Good to see you all in worship this morning. We're going to be reading out of Luke's Gospel this morning, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Brittany's reading for us. Jesus is just explaining to his disciples how to pray, and we'll see where God takes us to through this. So Luke chapter 11, if you haven't got a Bible with you, open up on a mobile platform. There are free Bibles available in your app store, otherwise just Google for them. There are web versions as well. We use the English Standard Version generally. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4.
Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'"
Cool, thank you. So you will have realized it's not the prayer we prayed a few moments ago. There are several versions of it. There's this one and there's another one in Matthew's gospel. And then the church has added some little things. So the "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory" is added on out of the passage, if I recall correctly, out of Chronicles. And I have no doubt that you've heard a bunch of sermons on the Lord's Prayer. It's really helpful. I think what Jesus is doing, at least in part, is giving us what I would call a liturgical prayer. So a liturgical church would be, I don't know if you've ever been to a Catholic church or a high Anglican church where everything's quite stylized and there's, you know, everything's out of a book. And so I think what Jesus is giving us is a formal prayer that has been prayed in most churches, at least on a regular basis, for 2,000 years. And what is so helpful about the prayer, it's true for me and I'm sure it's true for you, is there's always those moments when you have no idea what you should be praying. I mean, am I the only one? You want to pray, but there's no words. And so like a young lover, if you can remember back to when you were young and in love, I know you still love each other, but you're not romantically in love anymore. But when you were young and romantically in love, a young bright man would realize that somebody else could write much better love poems than you could, and then therefore would then plagiarize somebody else's work and kind of present it as his own. And I guess we're doing that for God. Here's a prayer that I think we can use when we don't have the words of our own. And so it's really important, especially for us as parents, to teach our kids to pray the Lord's Prayer. It is just one of those rhythms of the Christian life. And I think not only is it meant as a liturgical prayer, but it also just kind of gives some form and substance to the prayer. And I'll help a little bit more through that as we go on. But I really want to focus on just this one line this morning, and that is this prayer of "Thy kingdom come," this plea to God, or maybe an invitation to God, that he would come and bring his kingdom into this world. I don't think you have to be too bright to realize this world doesn't operate by the way that God intended it to operate. I think even people outside of the faith would agree to that. The world is a deeply broken place, and so much seems in opposition to everything God would instruct or command us. And so the prayer is really, I guess, God's people pleading with God that he would make his will to bear in this place. Jesus, at a second time, when he teaches his followers to pray the prayer, adds not just "Thy kingdom come," but also "Thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." There's just some sense where this world breaks God's heart as much as it breaks yours. If you're watching something on TV, just for example, this horror thing in Nice a few weeks ago, and you're so moved by that. There is something in God's heart that is also broken for these things. And the prayer is the prayer of the faithful that God would come and do something here, that God would just shift the way we do things and the way we think about things. It's a prayer for the world in which we live to be ultimately transformed. And so Colossians tells us that Jesus has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And for those of us that have been drawn into God's kingdom, the prayer is that that kingdom would begin to affect everyone around us, the communities in which we live, the neighborhoods in which we have our homes, the places where we do our work, and then obviously to the very ends of the earth. It's a cry from the heart to God that the brokenness of this world would come to an end. This kingdom is so important that Jesus talks about, and he uses different language. He talks about the kingdom of God. Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven. But this kingdom is of such importance that Jesus says you've got to seek this thing above all else. He says this at one point. Don't be anxious saying, what are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? What are you going to wear? We all worry about those things. Even the Gentiles do, Jesus says. And listen to this, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Jesus really cares for the practical needs in our lives. He cares about the fact that your car didn't start this morning because half our band was almost late because the car didn't want to start. He cares about your travel plans. He cares about the clothes that you wear and the food that you eat. But listen to what Jesus says. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, And all of these things will be added unto you. And so when Jesus teaches the prayer, the first thing we do is we worship God. Father is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the very next thing is thy kingdom come. And then as it goes on, it gets to the other things like, you know, don't let me fall into temptation. Give me this, you know, whatever bread I need, whatever I need to get through today, give that to me. But it starts with worshiping God and then inviting God's kingdom to come here on earth. That is our first priority, our desire for God's kingdom to come here on earth. Now, kings are nothing new. Humanity has had kings since time immemorial. And for a long season in Israel's history, Israel was a theocracy. It was a nation that was under God. God was kind of the ruling authority, the ruling power. But then Israel began to look around at some of the nations around them. And they had kings, and Israel desired a king. And so they prayed to God. And Samuel warned them about a king. Here's what he says, and I'll paraphrase it as I go. 1 Samuel 8. These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. God's trying to like really get them to not buy into this, but they're insisting on a king. He will take your sons and appoint them to chariots and to be his horsemen. Basically, he's going to take your boys and he's going to put them into service to fight the wars on his name. And those that don't fight, he's going to make them make the weapons for the others who do fight. And the others who can't make the weapons and who can't go to war, well, they're going to plow the fields. And the king will take a tenth out of all of your harvest and out of all of your orchards and all of your vineyards and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and give it to his officers and to his servants. And your daughters will be perfumers and cooks and bakers. Basically, the deal is this. If you guys want a king, this is not going to end well. Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And it doesn't take too much intelligence to look around in the world in which we live and to see that most monarchs and the modern version of them, because we still have them today, we just call them a different name. We call them dictators. Really very much the same thing. Instead of a bloodline, you just take it by military force. But reality is you land up with absolute power, and absolute power corrupts. And like most human institutions, things do not end well at all. And you only have to look a few hundred kilometers north of this country to see that they end in a way that brings hardship and oppression to the people. And so Jesus is saying, you need to pray that God's kingdom would come to rule and reign here, not the kingdom of men who are broken, but it's an invitation for God to bring a different kind of way of living, a different kind of culture, if you like. So I want to talk quite a bit about culture for the next couple of minutes. So I don't know if you've traveled around the world much, but if you have, you'll find that people might look like you, but it doesn't take too long in their presence to realize they do things slightly differently to you. And we love our culture, and then we see other people's culture, and we just think to ourselves, that's just weird, man. You know, so, you know, we do things in a certain way, and you see they do it differently, and you're like, that's just strange. I can't figure that out. We were having a big debate in our family a while ago about table manners, because table manners is a real cultural thing I figured out. So is it wrong to reach across the table to grab the salt? Says who? You see my point. So culture is like kind of a weird thing. It's all of those values. It's all of those rituals. It's all of those little things that makes a group of people kind of distinct from the next group of people. So if you look at a coming of age kind of thing, in our culture, the Western white culture, I guess you have a 21st birthday party, and that's, I guess, when you're an adult, although you only leave home when you're 27 years old. That's just generally how it works. If you're Isi Kosa speaking, the young men head off into the bush and they are circumcised, and that's their point of introduction into manhood. If you were Jewish, it would be a bar mitzvah. Every culture has these kind of rituals that provide like little stepping stones into adulthood. They give us a sense of belonging. They're all the things that we value. And Jesus steps into a Jewish culture, and there are some things in the Jewish culture that Jesus really loved, and he affirmed those things and blessed those things. I mean, you just look at the culture around you, your culture or other people's cultures, and there's lots of good things, lots of things that we should affirm, and things I think we can learn from each other's cultures. So, like, I'm a white Western guy, so we generally white Western people, you may not know this, but a lot of your thinking is built on the philosophy of a guy called René Descartes, and René Descartes said, I think, therefore I am, and he came up with a very individualistic kind of thinking. So white people generally in this room, in any case, you're going to be really individualistic thinkers. Black people, they have this thing called Ubuntu, which is much closer to the culture of Jesus' time, and in the Ubuntu culture, it is, I am because we are. There's no such thing as an individual identity, but the identity is always tied into the community, into the sense of us. And there is something beautiful about that that I think some of us can learn from. And so Jesus steps into this Jewish culture, and a lot of what's going on in the Jewish culture, he affirms and he acknowledges it and he blesses it. And then there are other points when he pokes his finger into all the places that they don't want his finger poked, and he gets up people's noses. And I've got to be honest with you that nothing has changed in 2,000 years. Jesus comes into cultures and pushes his finger on some of the pulse beats in those cultures, and nothing gets people more irate more quickly than telling them something in their culture is wrong. And I'm sure you've seen this just in this country alone. We have a wonderfully diverse community. We have all these different cultures all in this big mixing pot. But boy, these things are holy cows. A holy cow, by the way, is an Indian culture thing, in case you didn't get their one. But these things become so important to us. And if you touch my culture, man, that people's anger explodes. And Jesus does that. He irritates people. He comes into this Jewish culture and he picks the religious leaders. Okay, the Domini. In the Afrikaans culture in this country, I'm not so sure it's so much like that now, but it used to be. Like the Domini was like so close to Jesus. Like if the Domini shook your hand, you didn't wash it for a month because it was like, you know. I went to a house once and they had a room that they never sat in. It was the voorkamer. And I was the first Domini to visit them in a long time. We sat in this voorkamer that was like spotlessly clean. The kids weren't allowed to look at the room, let alone walk around in it. Okay. So Jesus comes to the religious leaders. He looks at these Dominis and says, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. He says to them, you're a brood of vipers. He says to them, you are like a whitewashed tomb, all nice and beautiful on the outside, but inside you are full of rot. Boy, you want to get people tense? You tell them their Domini is a crook. That gets these people so irate. And God's kingdom comes in a radically different way. He values different things and different kinds of people. It's not like Game of Thrones, okay, where the powerful and those that are politically wily get into positions of authority and leadership. No, Jesus comes in and says, that's the way your world may work. Let me tell you about my kingdom. In my kingdom, it's the meek and it's the poor to whom that kingdom belongs. Jesus says the kingdom doesn't belong to people who've got a long list of degrees behind their names. Jesus says the kingdom belongs to those that will come like children. Jesus shows that God's kingdom is a place of mercy and not of judgment. I don't know what you think about this world in which we live, but if there is a deep sense of dissatisfaction in your spirit, which my suspicion is, I think is true of everyone, irrespective of your faith background, I think we look at what is happening in the world and we just have to say to ourselves, it must change. And the place to go is to look at Jesus. And you look at the way Jesus treats people, particularly the ones that society has discarded, the ones that society would discount as unimportant and irrelevant, the unclean in the Jewish culture. And you look at the way Jesus talks with those people, the way he deals with people that are caught in horrible sinfulness. He doesn't come out with judgment or with condemnation, but with grace and gentleness and mercy, and invites them to come and be part of this kingdom that he is bringing into this world. And this prayer is a plea from us to God to say, we want to see that. We want to see a different kind of world. Because you know, I don't know how we make this world run a bit better than it does. Because we tried, I know that socialism has been tried and that doesn't work very well. And we know communism has been tried and that doesn't work very well. And capitalism has been tried. It's better than the others, but it still isn't a great system. We need something else. And we need to look to Jesus. And so this prayer is a prayer to come and change the way we think about the world, the things we value. And it's going to mean a culture shift for us. And I'm telling you, it's going to irritate you. Jesus is going to irritate you senseless, because he's going to take some of the stuff that you hold to be so desperately important, and he is going to shake your world up. And at some point, you're going to be left with this choice. Do I follow him and his kingdom? Am I going to pray this prayer, thy kingdom come, or am I going to go, my kingdom come? And I've got to be honest with you, that most of us, it's true for every single person in this building, the prayer, my kingdom come, is much easier to pray than thy kingdom come. It's just the way it works. And so he's going to challenge our culture. We look at other people and the way that they do things and we go, that's weird. And they look at our culture and they look at us and say, that's weird. I think Jesus looks at our culture and goes, that's really weird. All of our cultures. I think it's some stuff that's good and he would want to honor that and bless that. But I think there's points when he would look at the cultures of this world and say, you guys have missed out on this. You've gotten this wrong. And it would seem to me that in South Africa at this time, we have idolized culture almost above all else. We have idolized culture above almost all else. So there are a couple of ways we can respond to Jesus' kingdom coming. He says in Luke's gospel that the kingdom is kind of in our midst. And so I guess as Jesus comes into a new community, as people begin to preach the gospel and as people begin to get saved, and Jesus and this gospel message of his comes into a culture, there are a couple of ways to look at this and to see our response to this. And a lot of this that I'll talk about in the next few minutes comes from a guy called, it's either Reinhold or Richard Niebuhr, I can't remember, German theologian, and he has a lot more detail than I'll give you, but I'll give you the basic gist. So some cultures, they receive the gospel message of Jesus, and they really like the gospel message of Jesus. And as they kind of integrate it, they look at the culture in which they live, and they think, man, this culture is a mess, and it's evil. And so what they try and do is they try and isolate themselves from their culture. So the easiest example of this would be the monks of the sort of Middle Ages, or the Amish in Pennsylvania and the States at the moment, where sort of these really isolated cultures, they're a bit backwards sometimes, they talk in weird ways, they don't connect with the broader culture, they try and isolate themselves away from everything in the world so that they might not get tainted by it. The kind of modern version is American evangelicalism, and when I'm talking about this, I'm talking about the ladies with the big coiffed hairdo and lots of blue eyeliner. You know the kind of thing I'm talking about, and the men wear white suits. It's just kind of weird to me. It's just so disconnected from our culture, and so it would seem as you read the scriptures, when God brings in this kingdom, it's not about us isolating ourselves on a little hillside in a little monastery, just ignoring everyone else. Quick show of hands. Who's been watching the Tour de France over the last couple of weeks? Okay. Some of you. Hallelujah. There's more. The early service were like, what? So I love watching it. I sit on the computer. I write my sermon. I have it on in the background, and I love just watching the scenery. Have you noticed, Phil Liggett and these guys, I know every little chateau, there's a chateau so-and-so and this. And have you noticed how many monasteries there are as well, littered across the countryside in France? Have you noticed something about them? They are empty. When we isolate ourselves out of the culture into which God has planted us, we die. We were never meant to be taken out of this culture. Jesus even prays this, John 17. Father, I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but keep them from the evil one. That kind of weird cultural disconnect is not what God ever intended. And you can go back to the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29. God's people are taken into Babylon in exile, and God says to them, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives to your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may have sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. That's exactly what we're doing. When we say, thy kingdom come, we're praying for this city and for this nation, that God's kingdom would come and transform it from the inside. You with me? So please don't do the little isolationist sect kind of thing. And I find it so difficult because there's still people like that, even in this community. And I find them so weird because I have conversations with them and I would consider myself at least relatively well theologically educated. But I'm like, I have no idea what you're saying. I hear you, it's moving, but I don't. You know the kind of people I'm talking about. You don't generally invite them around for supper because they're no fun to be with. And I don't think it's what Jesus wants from us. There's a second end, and I think this is the other end of the spectrum, and there's a whole bunch of them in between. But I think this one's probably more true of us. So the gospel comes into a culture. Somebody preaches the gospel, people begin to get saved, and what they do is they receive this kingdom, but then they try and panel beat the kingdom of God to fit their cultural ideals. They take the kingdom and they distort the kingdom message so that it fits the things that they already like. And probably the worst example of this in living history is apartheid in this country. Apartheid was a theology that was started by the church where people took something of God's kingdom, misread a couple of passages, ignored the vast majority of the scriptures, and then oppressed people based upon the color of their skin. And what they did was they took culture and they submitted Jesus to the culture rather than submitting the culture to Jesus. And I think we're in a constant tension with this. I recently heard of one of our ministers. A colleague of mine was dealing with a disciplinary issue with this minister. He'd done a whole lot of questionable stuff that maybe at a broader cultural level was okay, but certainly at a biblical level was just unacceptable. And in the conversation at some point, this man says, I'm a Zulu first and a Christian second. And immediately you realize that culture has trumped the kingdom of God. I was listening to a BBC podcast this week, just horrified by this. It's a BBC documentary podcast I listen to most times, just kind of everything from anything to everything, just really helpful to understand the world in which we live. And this reporter was in Malawi. We're going to have to speak to Gibson, our church planter in Mangochi, just along the southern end of the Lake Malawi, because this is in that area that this happens. So what happens is in a village, there's a man that lives in this village. They call him the hyena. And his job, when a young girl in the village comes of age, his job is to sleep with her. And if a woman's husband dies, he gets to sleep with that woman to cleanse her so that she can be remarried. I'm listening to this. I'm riding my bike listening to this. Just my mind explodes at this point to think of the horror. But then it gets even worse. He interviews a bunch of women. They're the sort of woman elders within this community. And their job is to watch over this process, to make sure that every girl goes through this process. And he says to this woman in this interview, but isn't this quite a churched area? And she says, yes, we go to church every Sunday. We love church. I nearly had to stop riding my bike. I was so disturbed by this. You just, how have we allowed culture to trump the kingdom of God? Where we would permit rape under our noses because we've idolized culture above the kingdom of God. So here's the question for you now, okay? Because it's really easy. This is the problem. Who's got an accent? Okay, a couple of you have been honest. Thank you. Well done for being honest this morning. Because most people go like, I haven't got an accent at all. Until you talk to somebody who has got a different accent to yours. I lived in the UK for 6 months. I got a British accent in 2 days. Because it was the only way I could get understood. Because I'd say something in South African, you know? And they'd be like, huh? Like, and you're talking a British accent. And they're like, oh, no, no worries. Got that. Yeah, great job, you know? And then, you know, South African, no understanding. So you don't see your culture. This is the problem. It's easy to look at other people's culture and say, that's wrong. So here's a question I want you to talk to each other for a few moments, and I'll give you some thoughts that I have, but I haven't got a clear thinking on this yet. What do you think in our culture, and whatever our culture is, I mean your culture, whatever culture you have where you're seated, what do you think Jesus would say if he was sitting next to you and he would say, some good stuff, but we really need to talk about this? What would he say to you, do you think? Talk to the person next to you for a few minutes. If you're new here, we do this from time to time. It's okay. We can talk in church. It's all okay. If you don't have an answer, just say, I have no idea what he's on about. Okay. But I'd love to hear what you have to say. Okay. Can I ask you a really serious favor? And I mean this genuinely. My phone number is 072-585-4294. SMS me the ideas you came up with. My email address is brent@prodigyvalleychurch.org. Email me the things you came up with. I would love to hear them because they will give fuel to us being able to preach effectively into this culture. Because Grant and I, that's what we do a lot of the time. We're trying to analyze this culture. And it's a mixed culture. I mean, just as I look around, there's a whole lot of different cultures represented here. But there are some common threads that run through all of this. And part of our desire is to listen to what Jesus would be saying into our culture. Things that he would affirm and say, that's good. You keep doing that. That's brilliant stuff. That's going to bless you, and it's going to bless your family, and it's going to bless this community. But he's going to say to us, I have no doubt about it. There are some things that have to shift here, guys. We've got to transition this. And if we're going to pray this prayer, thy kingdom come, effectively, we have to listen to what God would say to us. I'd love to hear. But let me tell you a couple of ways as I look in this culture, and I'm not going to talk through them at all. I'm just going to mention them. But here are a couple of ways where I think our culture has trumped the kingdom. I think one of the key ways is our taking seriously the Sabbath. I think family, sleeping late, and sport have trumped coming to worship and listening to what God would be saying to us. I think the way that we pay the people who work in our homes the going rate rather than a living wage, I think undermines the whole of the Old Testament that tells us to care for the poor, the widow, the orphan, to leave on the edge of our fields, leave areas that you don't harvest, so the poor can come and find food for themselves. I think we've undermined that. When we say things like, I've worked hard for my money and people are poor because they're lazy, our culture has trumped the gospel, the kingdom. When we think we can define our sexuality ourselves instead of allowing the one who made us to define our sexuality, we've allowed our culture to trump the kingdom. And I'm so grateful that our denomination agreed that we would retain a biblical ethic around sexuality at our recent conference. One man, one woman for life. That's the model Jesus espoused. It was there in the beginning. Jesus affirmed it in the New Testament. And we have to deal with all of the complexities around that graciously and carefully. Maybe let me just tell you what happens at our General Assembly where this decision gets made, where I'll show you how quickly culture can trump this. So we're having this huge debate. It goes on for an hour and a half around what are we going to do with sexuality and our denomination and how do we read the scriptures. We make a great decision, okay? I think a decision to a biblical model. The person who's heading up our sexuality committee is quite a liberal guy. He's really upset by this. Eventually gets up and says, that's it, I'm resigning from this position. The first thing that the whole assembly does, 200 and something delegates, is they applaud. And you just realize we've won it in one breath, and almost in the very next we've lost it, and our culture has trumped the kingdom. Thankfully, the next day somebody actually brought a notice of motion, and we agreed to formally apologize to him for what had happened. But I went to him straight away, immediately that happened. I just said, because I disagreed quite sharply with him at one point in the debate, but I said to him what they did was unfair. But you see how easy this happens? And then finally, when our faith becomes an inner private thing, I think our culture has trumped the message of Jesus to take the good news about him to the ends of the earth, about this kingdom where it's not about the rich and the powerful who get these positions, but it's about those who come humbled and broken. They're the ones that find grace. They're the ones that receive the kingdom of God. That's the message we've got to take to the world. And I'm convinced of this, that if we could have a world that operates by Jesus' value system, by his culture, that operates under the constitution of the kingdom of God, not the constitution of the land, I think we would have nations that would be radically transformed. And that's what that prayer is. It's an invitation for Jesus to come and make this world into a better place. But I think the challenge I want to leave you with is this. It's easy to look at the world. And the world has gone crazy. I don't know if it's just me, but the world has gone mad over the last couple of years. And it's easy to pray, thy kingdom come. And it's easy to look at this country and what happens in the political shenanigans, especially as we come up to the local elections, and say, gee, Lord, your kingdom needs to come now, please. Like, enough of this. But I think the prayer must start with me. It's got to start with each one of us, actually praying, thy kingdom come here. Thy will be done here. Because the danger is, you see, when you look at them and say, thy kingdom come, you become self-righteous and judgmental. When you pray thy kingdom come here first, you begin to realize how broken you actually are. And in fact, that your own culture has trumped the gospel, and that you much more easily pray my kingdom come than thy kingdom come. And it's when you realize how deeply broken you are that then you can pray with genuine integrity for others as well. I think we must pray for our nation. We must pray for our president. We must pray for the local elections. We must pray against ISIS and all the other terrorist acts that are happening, and pray for these atheistic states that are trying to drive faith out of schools and out of universities and out of the public sphere. I think we've got to pray for those things, but I think we've got to pray for it here first. Until we can do this, I think we shouldn't be praying so loudly for others, lest we become self-righteous, arrogant, and judgmental. Where does the kingdom of God need to come in your life now? And I have no doubt that even as I'm preaching this, the Spirit is laying stuff on your heart. Where do you need Jesus to come and shift some things, transform some things, replace some values? Because Jesus comes to show us a different way of living. And the kingdom we're praying for, when it changes us, begins to change our neighborhood. It begins to change our city. It will ultimately change our nation. But it has to start with you and me. You see, we live in a world where it says the kind of overriding culture is you have to work hard to earn your place. And Jesus brings a kingdom that says, I've done the work for you. Come and rest in me. We live in a world that says it's the powerful and the wealthy who will always come out on top. And Jesus says the kingdom doesn't work like that. Blessed is the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The world says you are blessed when you're safe and comfortable behind your 12-foot walls with your electric fence. Jesus says, blessed are you when you are persecuted and mocked for me. The world says God helps him who helps himself. Jesus says, come to me, everyone who's weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. That's what it means to pray, thy kingdom come, is that the world in which we live would be forever changed, transformed, and renewed. Let's pray together. Father, I would ask that you would forgive us when we pray, my kingdom come. And I know we'd never say those words because it would just seem too arrogant to do it, but I suspect that the content of much of our prayer life is in fact that. We want things to happen the way we want them to happen. We want things to happen in the timing we want them to happen. I think we are presumptuous. We come before you, our holy God, and we're presumptuous because I think we tell you what to do so often. And so thank you, Jesus, that when you taught us to pray, the reminder was so clear, worship God, and then the first thing you do is you seek the kingdom, and we want to pray that. Thy kingdom come. And thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And it's got to start with us as individuals and as a church community in this valley. Lord, it has to start with us. And so would you come and transform us? Would you show us the things we're getting right and encourage us there? But Jesus, come and challenge the things that we hold to be true and good when they're in fact evil and destructive. So just for a few moments of silence, friends, just listen to what the Spirit will be saying to you. Maybe it's time to confess some of those things, just as some of them have been brought to mind through the scriptures and through the preaching. And then I want you to just quietly, maybe even just say the words, but really mean them, "Thy kingdom come." Jesus, the constitution of your kingdom is the scriptures. And so at least part of our prayer of thy kingdom come is that you would help us to see the Bible for what it is, that you'd help us to get into the scriptures, read them, and not just read them and forget about them, but that we would become doers of the word. And where it says we must forgive, that we would forgive. And where it says we must be slow to get angry, that we'd listen to that, quick to listen. That our speech should be flavored with salt, that it should be flavorful and nice with the way we talk about people, that we should be slow to judge, quick to extend mercy, that we would live lives that are honorable, not by our rules, but by yours. And so we really do pray that prayer in all seriousness, but with great trepidation, thy kingdom come. Come, Lord Jesus, make your home with us. Transform our culture, transform this congregation, transform this community in which we live, transform our city, our nation, and then to the ends of the earth as we were told to go. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.